This evening, we're going to be looking at the voice of the Lord in a storm from Psalm 29. So go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles. Some say the four seasons of Southern California are wildfires, mudslides, earthquakes, and riots.
True.
But compared to the rest of the United States, we've got it pretty easy. I like to call us weather wimps.
Yeah.
Where Katie and I are from in the Southeast, we have oppressively hot and humid summers. And if you've been there, you know that once you walk out of the door with your after your morning shower, and once you make it to your car, you immediately need another shower.
Yes.
You've been there before, I know. And in the wintertime, it often goes below freezing. So if you don't leave your faucets dripping, your pipes could freeze, and you'll end up with a flooded house at some point later. But you know what? With those things, that's not even the worst part. Every year, from June 1st to November 30th, residents in the Southeast, especially along the coast, keep a close eye on the oceans for the formation of tropical activity, which could eventually form into hurricanes. And the reason that this time period is so tough for people that live there and it makes people anxious is because you never know how many storms will form each year, how powerful they will get, where they will go, and where they will hit. And they can cause massive destruction. So it keeps people on edge just being in the hurricane season itself. Now, while tracking has improved over the years, it's still pretty poor. For example, they can only estimate about a 100-mile area for where the storm will be in the next 24 hours. So just for example, if a storm were headed in our direction, a hurricane were to come towards Southern California, just 2 days out, they could only predict an area the size of San Diego all the way to Oxnard. That's a huge area that could impact a lot of people. So you can get an idea of how that could make people very anxious. Now, I lived in the Southeast for a while. I went through six hurricanes while I was there. And what we would do is about 3 days out before landfall, if it was headed our direction, we would board up all of the windows, all of the glass doors with plywood to prevent flying objects from hitting and breaking into the windows and doors. We would secure everything in the yard so that nothing would get blown away from the wind or maybe float away from the water coming up. And then if it was still headed our direction, and with about 24 hours before landfall, then we would go inland further and stay with family because we live very close to the water. Now, while we were trying to get out of the way of the storms, the news organizations are notorious for trying to put their people directly into the path of the storms, which is crazy. And they know they do that because they know people love to watch people, their reporters, standing at an angle, fighting the wind, being battered by the rain, dodging flying street signs, because people would rather watch it than be in it themselves, right? And so because they don't know exactly where the storm is going to land, they'll sprinkle their reporters all around the area where it might go, and they'll put their best reporters in the highest probability area where it's supposed to hit. Now, one of those reporters for the Weather Channel is named Jim Cantore. They always put him in the worst possible spot. So, in other words, the joke is, if a storm is headed your direction, you don't want to find out that Jim Cantore is in your town. But a few years ago, Katie and I were back in Alabama visiting family for Christmas. So this is winter time, not hurricane season. But there was a forecasted cold front that was coming through, and the weather was supposed to turn bad. We didn't realize how bad it was going to be until we found out that Jim Cantore was in town. And sure enough, Christmas evening, we were all glued to the TV as they tracked an F2 tornado that cut a path directly through my hometown, less than 5 miles from my parents' house. Now, it had been a while since I had been through a storm like that with that kind of power, but it was literally a close-to-home reminder of the power of a storm and the helplessness of man in the storms. So while there are psalms that focus on the majesty of God in a bright sunny day or the beauty of a night sky with all the stars, We're going to look at the majesty of God tonight in Psalm 29, where we hear the voice of the Lord in a storm, which breaks, shakes, hews, and strips bare in unparalleled power. This psalm reminds us that storms are appropriate times to ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name and to give Him the worship that He deserves. This is one of my favorite psalms because I see too little regard for God and His majesty in the world today. And this is not only a good answer to that worldly sentiment, but it's also a good reminder for God's people that He is sovereign over the storms in our lives and that He will give us strength and peace in the midst of those storms. Let's read the psalm together. Psalm 29, and I'm reading from the NASB. A psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everything says, glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your love for us and Your provision in our lives. And we thank You for Your word that reminds us of Your strength and power. We thank You that it affirms what we see in our own lives and pray that You would help us to appreciate it more and give You the honor that You deserve. Please bless our time tonight in Your word. And we pray that it would be edifying and that You would be glorified. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you want to follow along in the outlines, I'm going to have three major points tonight. First, we're going to see our duty in verses 1 and 2. Next, we'll see a demonstration in verses 3 through 9. And finally, we will hear a declaration in verses 10 and 11. So let's first look at our duty in verses 1 and 2. When you're told to do something in the Bible, not once, not twice, but three times, you know it is important to listen, understand, and obey. And the first thing that we see here in our verses 1 and 2 is a command repeated three times. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. What does it mean to ascribe? Well, an NFL scout might ascribe a high value to a college quarterback for good throwing mechanics, form, speed, or good decision-making under pressure. A meteorologist might ascribe a high threat level to a storm based on its barometric pressure, wind speed, and direction of movement. To ascribe is to give credit or to assign based on a quality or an attribute or characteristics. And here we see the command, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Now some believe the sons of the mighty mentioned here might refer to angels, but I believe this is also at least a command for us, and that's for two reasons. Number one, it's written in the Word of God for our edification. And number two, it's repeated three times. And if there's something that every human being needs, it's repetition and reminders. I said every human being needs repetition and reminders. And God knows that is especially true about who we ascribe glory to, and that it is not our natural inclination to ascribe glory to Him. when Paul describes the consequences of unbelief in Romans 1, 22 and 23, he says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Because we have this natural tendency to glorify just about anything other than God, we have to be reminded repeatedly who deserves the glory, that it is God and God alone. But when we are in our right minds, when we are in God's Word, when we are surrounded by His people and filled with His Spirit, is it difficult to ascribe glory and strength to the Lord? No, it's not. It's what comes out naturally by the help of the Holy Spirit. And that is the worship that comes out when we are in our right minds. As it says at the end of verse 2, "Worship the Lord in holy array." But worship isn't just something that comes out naturally when we are thinking rightly, when we are in God's Word and filled with His Spirit. It's actually what we owe to God, as it says in the passage, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name." You see, we are debtors to God. We owe Him praise. We owe Him the glory due to His name. But unlike cringing at the bill of an expensive dinner, or maybe our mortgage or rent payment, this payment that we owe to God is actually pleasant for us. And isn't that a wonderful blessing of God, that the thing that we owe to Him is a pleasant thing for us to do? So we have seen in verses 1 and 2 that it is the duty of every person to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength and to give Him the worship that He deserves. Now let's look at a demonstration in verses 3 through 9. So in verses 3 through 9, David is going to be our weatherman reporter. He is on the scene. He is going to be telling us what this storm is doing, where it's going, and we are going to be following along and watching. And we see the storm approach from the Mediterranean Sea, just as an outline, making a direct hit on Lebanon, going through the length of Israel and out of Israel at the end of it. And we're going to follow it the whole way. The first thing that we hear is the rumbling of thunder in the distance out over the water. And hearing that thunder is not just a reminder that we should obey the previous verses and ascribe glory and strength to the Lord. It is also motivation for obedience. Let's read again in verse 3. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters." Now, even though I'm from Alabama, my favorite activity is to go surfing. And around here, at least, the bigger the waves are, the more excited I get. But every now and then, I'm reminded of my limitations, and I end up underneath the waves rather than on top of them. And those are always good opportunities for me to appreciate the power of God's creation as I struggle to get air. But what always amazes me is that those waves were made from storms, sometimes thousands of miles away. And it's all formed by wind blowing on the surface of the water. It's not a very efficient energy transfer process. But the power that those waves can generate are amazing sometimes, and sometimes painful. And that's what we see happening here in verse 3 as we hear the storm out over the Mediterranean as it approaches land. However, the rumbling and cracking of thunder in the distance is not attributed to nature, but to God Himself as the voice of the Lord. God's voice is described as thunder elsewhere in the Old Testament. And in John 12, 28 and 29, Jesus prays, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Now, it shouldn't be surprising to us that the voice of the Lord is compared to thunder and described as thunder. Thunder can be louder than any other sound that we can hear. It is completely uncontrolled by man, and it immediately commands attention. As verse 4 says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Let's take a moment to appreciate the power and majesty of the voice of the Lord by comparing it to our own human voices. So, in order for us to make sounds, there must be adequate pressure and airflow from our lungs across our vocal cords that chop the air and make what we hear as the human voice. It's actually a pretty incredible design that God has given to us. And it's the way that we have communicated with one another for the majority of history. And some singers have such an incredible ability to control their voices that they are practically worshipped by our society. But before we get too impressed with our abilities, let's talk about how thunder is created. So when a bolt of lightning strikes the ground, there is such a rapid increase in pressure and temperature that the air surrounding and inside the bolt of lightning expands so quickly that it creates a sonic shockwave, like a sonic boom, if you've ever heard one of those. And if you've ever been close enough to a sonic boom or a strike of lightning, you know that it's not just deafening in its sound, but you can feel it. You can feel it not only in your body, but it shakes the building that you're standing in. It's an amazing force. But no matter how loud we yell, even if we did it all together at the most intense Auburn or USC football game, we would never break anything with our voices, like we see happening here in verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. As David reports on the storm's landfall, we go on location to the high mountainous region of Lebanon with a forest of tall, mighty cedars in view. These are the trees that grow in the high altitudes of Lebanon, some thought to be thousands of years old, and can grow up to 130 feet tall. These are the proud trees on the modern-day Lebanese flag and those that were used to build the temple in Jerusalem. We actually have a smaller version here at PV in the back parking lot if you want to see what one looks like. Yet nothing is safe, secure, or fortified against the powerful voice of the Lord as we see his awesome power in a clap of thunder cut down, break, shatter, and splinter those noble trees like tiny twigs. But the trees on the mountains are not all that are affected. We see in verse 6 that the mountains themselves begin to crumble at the voice of the Lord. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. As the storm moves further inland, it reaches Mount Hermon or Syrian at the northern end of Israel. Again, David is on the scene and describes it for us. The excavation of mountainsides by comparing the landslide of rocks to the skipping of a calf or a young wild ox bouncing down the mountainside. The voice of God is literally moving mountains. And it is as easy to God as making a calf to skip. The storm is now fully upon us in verse 7. And while we've heard crashes and rumbling of the voice of the Lord and the thunder and seen the devastating effects, now for the first time we see the voice of the Lord as lightning itself in verse 7. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. David uses imagery of the voice of the Lord striking or chopping with the resulting effect of lightning bolts splashing forth. Lightning is also an amazing phenomenon, so let's take a moment to appreciate that as well. Let's compare it to something we are familiar with, so we'll have some reference, and I'll use our cell phone chargers for an example. Now, if you have a really good cell phone charger, it's going to output about 2 amps of current, and that'll charge your device about as fast as it can be charged. On the other hand, a single bolt of lightning can contain over 200,000 amps of current. Now, let's go back to the cell phone charger. That'll output about 5 volts. But if that's not impressive enough for you, let's talk about your home power, 110 volts. Okay? A single bolt of lightning can have up to 120,000 bolts in one lightning strike. And when you combine those two together, you get over 20 billion watts of power. To put that into perspective, that's enough power for 1,000 houses for a year. Now, we've had a pretty incredible winter here in Southern California. A lot of storms have come through. There was one in early March where there was a lot of lightning activity. I don't know if you guys remember that, but my kids were very excited about seeing lightning because we don't get to see it very often, right? It's a rare occurrence over here. A few days later, I was looking at the news, and they reported there were almost 1,500 lightning strikes in just a five-minute period. And this is just an area along the coast of Santa Barbara and Ventura counties. This is not a very big area either, where all those lightning strikes occurred. So think about the power that was contained in that period of time. That was enough power for the entire state of California with plenty left to spare. And it was just in that five-minute period in that small area. These amazing flames of fire from the voice of the Lord can fuse the densest of metal and paralyze or even kill the largest of animals on earth. The poet James Thompson called it the unconquerable lightning, because there's really no other physical force on earth that measures its power. And yet, our Lord fully controls it and dispenses it at will. So we get a breaking news weather bulletin in verse 8. It comes in informing us that the storm has moved from the high, mountainous, tree-covered region of northern Israel to the low, barren, desert, wilderness regions of central and southern Israel. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. In the barren desert, where no man lives, God's voice is heard. And the wilderness responds more properly than most men do. It shakes at the voice of the Lord. His power and majesty are displayed by shaking the empty wilderness without the need for man's attention or praise at all. Now the fast-moving storm has quickly swept across the entire length of Israel, as we see Kadesh at the southernmost end of Israel shake as well. But before the storm is done, we move locations again, this time from the barren desert to the dense forest. We first see the effects on the woodland creatures and the woodlands themselves in verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf and strips the forest bare. At the sound of the voice of the Lord, forest animals run for cover, and they're overcome with fear. It's no wonder that the timid deer brings forth its young in an untimely manner. The canopied forest, filled with its sheltering trees, are stripped and completely laid bare. There is no place for the creatures to hide and take shelter. The scene that David paints is like helicopter footage we've seen after a storm, where all the trees are laid out on the ground like matchsticks, all stripped bare by the voice of the Lord. Also in verse 9, we look back at the temple of God in Jerusalem as the storm passes over it. However, here, instead of focusing on the damage, we see the response of God's people, and really the response of all of his creation, to hearing the voice of the Lord. What is their response? Do they cry and wail for the loss? Do they pound their fist and demand to know why to God? No. Their response is a single word. And in his temple, everything says, glory. They're not focused on their things. They're not focused on themselves. His people hear the majestic voice of the Lord and see its effects, and their only response is to cry, glory. God's people were given an opportunity to see if they were paying attention in verses 1 and 2, and they get it right. Don't you love it when you see people in the Bible get it right? Obeying the commands in verses 1 and 2 by ascribing glory to the Lord is the only proper response. They have obeyed their duty in response to this demonstration. Now, in the storms of our lives, when we hear the voice of the Lord break, shake, hew flame, and strip bare in power and majesty, we also ought to say glory. So verses 3 through 9 showed us this demonstration. Now let us hear the declaration in verses 10 and 11. Just as Jesus rebuked the storm in Mark 4:39 and made the waters calm, God commands, "Peace, be still." And in the final two verses, we get a few life lessons in the calm after the storm. As the storm passes out of scene in verse 10, we see the resulting flood from the torrent of rain that has passed. And who sits as king over it? It says, "The Lord sat as king at the flood." Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. After all has been subject to this unstoppable force from this incredible storm, and all has felt its effects, who is the only one left unchanged? And even in authority over this display of force, it is the Lord, not standing and struggling like our weather reporter. No, he's sitting calmly at the flood. Now, this could be a reference to the global catastrophic Noahic flood, or just a routine seasonal event that David was familiar with, but the result is the same. He is sitting as king over this calamity. He will sit as king over every calamity. He will sit as king forever. Knowing that our God is sovereign over the calamities and difficulties in this life is one thing. But we also need strength in those times. And that's exactly what is promised to us in the first part of verse 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. After seeing the strength of the voice of the Lord render all of creation utterly helpless and weak, we are told that the Lord will give strength to his people. As God's people, we should not be anxious about the storms in our lives because we have the promise of strength during those storms. And it is also important that that strength doesn't come from within us. As Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And again, from 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." No, the promised strength that we have to face all kinds of circumstances doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from God. So if we are not to be anxious about anything, including the storms in our lives, what should we have instead? Well, we have the answer in the second half of verse 11. It says, "The Lord will bless his people with peace." Now, this is not only a peace from knowing the Almighty God that rules over all of creation. And not only is this a peace from the promised strength that he says he will provide us in the midst of trials. There is another, even greater peace that his people are blessed with. You see, as unredeemed sinners, we were enemies with God. There was no peace between us and him. His sovereign and perfect righteousness were offended by our disregard for him and our disobedience to his law. His perfect justice required our punishment to satisfy our offense. However, there was one who took that punishment for us and perfectly satisfied the judgment of God for our sins, and that was Jesus Christ. Christ removed the enmity between God and man, but he did so at the cost of his life. He bore the full wrath of God for our sins, and it is through the shed blood of Christ that we now have this previously impossible peace with God. This is the greatest blessing of peace that God provides to his people. So to conclude, I would like to ask a few questions in a way of application. First, do you have that peace with God? just as the Lord visited the high mountainous regions of Lebanon and the low barren desert wilderness, all are called to come to Christ. It doesn't matter if you consider yourself of high esteem, like the sons of the mighty mentioned in verse 1, or of low esteem. All must repent and believe in Christ to have this peace with God. And just as those ancient, mighty, noble cedars of Lebanon fell at the voice of the Lord, there are none too mighty or too out of reach for the Spirit's effect. His word will break hearts far harder than those cedars. If you do not know the Lord tonight, please listen to this passage from Hebrews 12, 25 and 26. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. Much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. In this psalm, we have considered the power of just the voice of the Lord. Beware the punishing power of the hand of God, and do not refuse him. As we see this incredible power of God in nature, even more powerful is the grace of Christ to save his people. If you are a believer and do have that peace, do you exercise that peace through obedience and trust when trials arise? Do you ascribe to the Lord glory and strength due his name in any circumstance, as commanded in verses 1 and 2? Or do you rob God of his honor with unbelief, distrust, grumbling, or complaining? And when you are in the sea of troubles, with the waves of the world tossing you about, as seen in verse 3, do you hear the voice of the Lord above all else? Do you hear his voice in his word and see his hand in the circumstances of your life that he puts in your path? Do you submit to the glory of the great governor of all things? Do you allow his hewn flames of fire from his word to melt your heart and refine you in purity by consuming your lusts and kindling holiness? Does his creation outdo you with shouts of glory and worship? Do you honor and obey the Lord who sits as king over all? And do you look to him to bless you with strength and peace? This is a noble psalm to be sung in stormy weather. Can you sing it with an honest heart, like the song, I Will Praise You in the Storm? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and the reminder of your strength and power. We pray that we would never forget that we would be reminded of it on a regular basis, that we would give you the honor that you deserve, and even tell others about it. But we thank you, Lord, that when we go through those difficult times in life, you promise us strength. And we thank you also for the peace that we have with you through Christ. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.